improvements we can make on light or not, because I think we got it as bright as we can now. So we'll see what happens next. All right, Brother Travis, come and help me this morning. We're in a new section of Proverbs. We're in chapter 23. So I know everybody needs the outline this morning because it's a new chapter, Proverbs chapter 23. The book of Proverbs, as we have gone through it, is such an amazing book for several reasons. One, because of its extremely practical application. Again, the book of Proverbs is not a book of doctrine. It's a book of practice, and that's so important for us because we have our doctrine down. Hallelujah. We know how to dot every I and cross every T theologically. We've got the Old Testament and the New Testament all figured out as far as doctrine goes, at least the major doctrines. But sometimes when you're so strong on your doctrine, you're weak on your practice. And the problem of the modern church is they're so strong on their practice that they're weak on their doctrine. And then that backfires because when you're weak on your doctrine, then you get weak in your practice also. So what starts out good doesn't end up so good. It's good to have strong doctrine, and it's good to have strong practice. And the book of Proverbs is practical. We started with the opening chapters. You'll remember the first 18 chapters or so of Solomon mingling with the people, going out into the city, sitting up in the second floor of a building, looking out at the window, watching the people go by, making his comments, his observations as the wisest man who ever lived, and giving some good and sound and godly advice. He was giving that advice to his son by his observations of life, and that wisdom or that advice is very, very practical and valuable. In these later chapters in Proverbs, he's no longer speaking as one who is observing the subjects, but one who is looking at them as a king. Not as one of them down in the streets, but looking at them from the palace. And we've looked at that, the functions of the throne and the focus of the throne. And today, as we get to Proverbs chapter 23, we look at the king's council. Again, the king looking from his position as a king, looking at what he sees from that viewpoint. And what we're going to see in Proverbs 23 is that he addresses two different groups of people. To jump to the second real quickly, look down at verse 15. And he says, my son. Again in verse 19, my son. Verse 26, my son. So the second half of the chapter, and we'll get to Roman numeral 2 next week, but the second half of the chapter is him addressing his son. But the first half, from verse 1 down to verse number 14, and this is where we begin this morning, is to his subjects. A king making some pronouncements to his subjects of things that they might not ordinarily consider. The king looking from a king's viewpoint and a king's standpoint, looking at what his subjects need to know. So verse 1, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own eyes, or from thine own wisdom. We'll go on here as we go through our outline this morning. But here he's addressing his subjects about, letter A, the king's table. The king's table. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. How to behave at the king's table. When we're dining among friends, we're at ease. We're at our leisure. We're comfortable. There's a looseness and an informality among friends. But when you get invited to the governor's mansion, When you're at a high class banquet, so to speak, there's a different behavior than when we're casual and at our leisure and at our ease. I think all of us have experienced that at one point or another, where we went to a dinner or a banquet or someone that was just a little bit more formal than what we're ordinarily used to, and there has to be a difference in our conduct, a difference in our conversation, a difference in our demeanor as we go to hobnob with a different group than what we're ordinarily around. And that's what Solomon is addressing here to his subject, telling them that when you go to these different, when you sit down at a king's table, the etiquette is different than when you're sitting at your own table. The etiquette is different than when you're sitting among peers and friends. When you're at a king's table, you behave yourself differently. And this is what he addresses in these first three verses. In verse 1, he says, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is put before thee." He's addressing, number one, motives. Beware of motives. If someone of high class or stature invites you to a banquet, the first thing you're going to think is, why? What do they want? What are they after? You say, well, that's skeptical. Well, that's also wise. Because sometimes we need to understand the motives for what's going on. Sometimes things don't make sense. So that's what Solomon is warning them about now. Those in the upper levels of society, or maybe management, will invite someone to a banquet or a dinner to note their behavior. Henry Ford, the great automobile mogul, if he was considering promoting someone within his ranks, he would take them out to eat. He would watch how they conducted themselves. And one of the big things they say he watched for was whether he would put salt or pepper on his food before ever tasting it, to see if he made presumptions and went ahead and put salt on it before he even tasted to see if it needed it. And from that standpoint, he would judge a person of whether they were worthy to be put in a position where they had to make decisions and not just do what they always did. So sometimes there is a different motive when those in the upper levels invite other folks to come around, and we can be overwhelmed by that. It could impair our judgment when we're awed by the company that we're keeping or the company we're around. So Solomon is saying that be careful. Watch it when you're invited to that. Curb your appetite. Control the things about you. Converse intelligently. Be careful what you say in those settings. Verse number 1, small letter A, cultivate alertness. Cultivate alertness. And in this, I mean, this you could teach this in a business management course, the book of Proverbs. Cultivate alertness. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler. Now, my sense of humor, I know, is always strange. When I read that, I say, well, I've eaten with a spoon, I've eaten with a fork, but I've never eaten with a ruler. Thank you, you got it. All right. You know, 12-inch ruler, I've never eaten. Okay. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, that's not talking about that 12-inch ruler, that's talking about someone in leadership, consider diligently what is before thee. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't be intimidated. Be prepared and be ready for what you're about to go to. And consider diligently what is set before thee. The greatest biblical example of that would be Daniel, sitting down at the king's table, purposing in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He was of good mind. He wasn't just awed by his circumstances. He wasn't intimidated by those that are around him, but he thought things through. And he knew the meat that he was being served had been offered to idols, and that the law of Moses forbid him to partake of it. And so with clearness of thought, he did not dive into it or jump into it simply because he could have justified it. Well, it's a king's table. He's invited me here. We know what it's like to justify things we know are wrong, but we can make an excuse for them. Daniel could have done that, but he purposed in his heart. Here's a young man that had been subjected to all the other things of Babylon and gone along with them, so to speak. A change in language, a change in culture, a change in dress. And yet when it came to this thing of sitting at the king's table, he said, I can't do it. So that's what Solomon is talking about. Have alertness. Cultivate alertness. Be aware of your surroundings. Don't be intimidated. Don't be overwhelmed. But be level-headed in it. Not only that, but verse 2 and 3, letter B, curb appetite. Curb your appetite. You get invited to a feast. They're going to watch to see whether you dive in head first. Or whether you're careful and considerate. Looking at others. Letting others take their food first, whatever it might be. He says, and put a knife to thy throat. That's pretty drastic, isn't it? Put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. What is it? He's trying to emphasize. This is no more literal than Jesus saying, pluck out your eye or cut off your hand. You know, if it offends thee, it's an extreme example of what sin does. And here's the same thing. Put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. That's a dangerous thing if Daniel had to sat down at that table and just dove right into it. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. In other words, that one that has invited the others to the table has an ulterior motive. Be careful. When the co-workers invite you out to dinner because they want to tempt you to drink like they drink and party like they party, and do what they do when they go out to eat. They're watching. There's a temptation involved. And you have to cultivate alertness. Be careful. And you have to curb your appetite. Be aware of your surroundings and things around it. Because the motives might not always be exactly what you think they are. So be thoughtful. Isn't that great wisdom? Great wisdom that can be applied in our world today. Then verse 4 and 5, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Not only is he telling us to beware of motives in verse 1 to 3, but to beware of materialism. Beware of materialism. When Daniel sat down at that king's table, you know what the king's table was spread for? Not just to feed them, but to impress them. This is how a king eats. We've used the word already, to intimidate them. See, now that you're part of this inner circle, look what you can do. Look what you can eat. Look what you can have. I read a story recently, I forget which book it was, but it was about over in the 1040 window, as they call it, that northern part of Africa that is under heavy Muslim control, and the famine, it was in Somalia, and the poverty of the people there, those that were in charge, those warlords that had come in and taken over, took over somebody's house, they either run the people out or kill them and take the best house in town. And then they make it a fortress, and while the people around there are out there starving to death, any supplies that come in from the United Nations or anything else all get pilfered and taken to that one warlord's place, and they get all the food there while everybody else continues to starve. And that was observed by people that were over there and watched that happen. And those living in that compound would go out and they would kill a wildebeest, they'd go out and kill some big animal out there and bring it in, and they would feast upon it, and then when they were done, they'd throw the carcass over the window and just watch as those starving people in poverty would all congregate. I'm looking for the right word. They would all run together to get whatever little meat they could off the leftovers of what those inside the compound had left over after they ate all the good parts off of it. Solomon is simply saying this. He's saying, be careful, because you might be so impressed by something that somebody else has got that you'll do anything to get what they have. And many people have compromised their standards and compromised their faith and compromise their belief to get something somebody else has. Solomon says those riches fly away like an eagle to heaven. The king's table was spread to impress, to make others covetous, to desire what they had. Small letter A, there's the desire for riches. The desire for riches. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Human wisdom, that's what it means, cease from thine own wisdom. Human wisdom puts the priority on success and on wealth. The big theme of our day is to make a lot of money, to retire early, to make your first million by the time you're a certain age, and at 50 years old you can just retire, sit back, and enjoy it. And there are folks that are doing that today. A lot of folks doing that. That's their goal. That's their dream in life. Their whole ambition, everything about that, their whole ambition is to make enough money to eat, drink, and be merry. And Solomon's warning against that. He says, labor not to be rich. Now, he didn't say labor not, because we are to labor. But our goal is not to be wealthy. Our goal is not just to have a big 401k. Our goal is not just to have a big bank account. Our goal is to labor, but not necessarily to labor to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. In the world that we live in, where the emphasis is on the economy and the emphasis is on money and everybody's after more of it, don't get caught up. Don't let that be a focus. Don't let that be a goal. Beware of materialism. The desire for riches, the desire for things. Then he says in verse 5, he talks about the deceitfulness of riches. We all know what that's like, the deceitfulness of riches. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Pursuing wealth is like chasing the wind. You never get enough. You never catch it. You spend your whole time. I've said it before. I think it was one of the Rockefellers. How much is enough? One more dollar. Like chasing the wind. Never satisfied. Never happy. Many today are climbing the corporate ladder. That's their goal in life. To get the highest position that they can. And they climb that ladder and they sacrifice scruples, they sacrifice honesty, they sacrifice character just to get the top of that corporate ladder, only to find out it's like the rainbow with no real pot of gold at the end. That's what Solomon is talking about, the deceitfulness of those riches. Riches can't buy happiness, we know that. Riches can't buy holiness. In fact, it usually goes the opposite way. So Solomon warns about the deceitfulness of riches. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Don't you just love the beautiful pictures of Scripture? Of taking something like money and making such a practical application to it. So beware of motives. Beware of materialism. Number 3. Verse 6. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. An evil eye, he says in verse 6. His heart is not with thee in verse 7. Again, an ulterior motive for being invited to the table. This in verse 6 to 8, we're talking about beware of meanness. Meanness. An evil eye. His heart is not with thee. What thou hast eaten, thou shalt vomit up. Verse number 6, he says, Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Neither desire thou his dainty meats. The invitation is small letter A, the invitation. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. You know, the surprising thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the major prophet or minor prophets in the Old Testament said, where did you get those wounds? I got them in the house of a friend. Usually when you sit in the house of a friend, you can relax. You don't have to worry about anything. But Jesus Christ even had problems among his own people. He went to feasts and they criticized him for it. Solomon is talking about the importance of that. Be careful of the invitations you accept. You don't have to accept every invitation. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. Again, looking for biblical examples, because there's always biblical examples of everything in life, as well as everything in the book of Proverbs. There's one fellow that could have taken that advice to heart and would have saved him some trouble. And that was the young house musician in the palace who played the harp before King Saul. His name was David. And as a young man, he was invited to sit at the king's table. And if you know the story, how did that work out for him? That wasn't a very safe place to be, it turned out. Because that king sitting at that table eyed David. That's what the Bible says. He eyed him from that day forward after that battle with the Philistines. And his jealousy enraged him. And David would sit there at the table with him. And on three different occasions, that old king picked up a javelin, the Bible says, and thrust it, threw it at David. Fortunately enough, by God's protection and provision and providence, he ducked out of the way and escaped it. But in 1 Samuel chapter 18, 19, and 20, three times. And again, it's always humorous to look back and say, why did he go back the second time after he threw it once? Why did he go back the third time after he threw it twice? But on three different occasions, David, come and sit at the table, eat with us. Let me show you what a king has. Let me impress you with what I've got. Then an evil eye overtook Saul, and he picked up that spear, that javelin, and threw it at David. Be careful of the motives. Be careful of the meanness. He that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. Don't be focused on what he has. Be focused on who he is. Again, many folks will compromise for someone in places of power or position. Compromise what they know to be right for another step up the rung of the ladder. The invitation in verse 6, then the insincerity in verse 7 and 8. The insincerity. Again, we're talking about this. The motive for the king inviting someone to his table, to watch them, to eye them. And so Solomon is giving good, sound counsel and advice to his subjects. Be careful when you're invited. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, be careful. Because verse 7 says, for as he thinketh, this is that one with the evil eye, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he, to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Small letter I or 1 is the table is spread. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Watch out for the insincerity. Again, those motivated by reasons other than friendship or kindness, inviting you to sit at their table, that they might watch, that they might deceive, that they might impress you with their dainty meats, neither desire thou his dainty meats, verse 6. Because that one, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Something you learn as a Christian in the corporate world is that those folks have been so deceitful for so long that we can't compete with them. If you've been saved any amount of time and living for the Lord and in church and in His Word and listening to preaching, God has cleaned out the deceitful elements of your heart. He's worked on the dishonesty parts. And so now you get around those whose lives are based on dishonesty and deceit, and you're in a different group of people. And Solomon's warning them about that. They'll spread the table for you, but you better be careful. Their heart's not with you. You're not one of them. They might try to act that way, but you're not one of them. They'll invite you to the table. Then they'll try to get you to drink with them. All the number of men I saw in the business world that professed to be Christians. Some of them Sunday school teachers. I remember meeting many times on trips that we would go and take and stay in the hotel, and these fellows would sit down with the upper echelons of the company and with the clients and all that, and they would compromise their beliefs and their faith to fit in with the people of whom they were hobnobbing at the time. Beware. Because as they think in their heart, so are they. You've got to be careful. Then verse number 8, the trap is sprung. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. I remember the story of my first pastor back when I got saved, Pastor Jim Warren. He's at home with the Lord now. But I remember this as clear as a bell from those 45 years ago when I first got saved. I remember him talking one time. Of course, I was a teenager back then. I was 18 years old. But I remember him telling the story about growing up in a Christian home. His dad was a preacher. He went to public school, and at the end of their senior year, they all went to Washington, D.C. to go see the sights and do all that on their senior trip. And here he was as a young Christian boy, now 17, 18 years old, and off in Washington, D.C. Mom and dad aren't around. He's off with all his public school friends. And sure enough, though they're underage, somebody snuck a bottle of something into one of the hotel rooms. And they invited Jim to come over. And they tempted and teased him and mocked him. And he kept saying, no, I don't do that. No, I've never did. Alcohol's never touched me. No, I won't not do it. And they put pressure on him and embarrassed him to the extent that he finally took the bottle and took a drink of it. And the minute he did, this was his testimony, the minute it hit his lips, the conviction so set in on him that he just spit it right out and was disappointed in himself that he brought dishonor to himself, to the Lord, to his father, who would probably never know about it unless he went and told him. But boy, the boys were happy. Because they got him to drink it. You know, it wouldn't surprise me, because I know how these things go. It wouldn't surprise me if those boys, after it was all over, were disappointed in themselves too. Because someone they'd look up to, they had deceived and put pressure on and got to do that. That's just the way things go. But here, this is what Solomon's talking about. The insincerity of the invitation. The table is spread. The trap is sprung. Thou shalt vomit it up and lose thy sweet words. You'll regret it. You know what the preacher was telling us after that? He can never say, alcohol has never touched my lips. He got to that point in his life, and he could say that in his lifetime. And he could say it again from that point for the rest of his life. But he could never say, alcohol's never touched my lips, because of that one moment where he yielded to the pressure and the temptation of those putting the pressure on him. How practical is the book of Proverbs? The king's table, verse 1 to 8. We'll try to finish out this page this morning, because you can see we've got 3 pages for this. It'll take us 3 weeks to do it. Letter B, the king's talk. The king's talk, T-A-L-K. Got to spell it. My Michigan accent throws you off. The king's talk. Pronounce it the way it's spelled, his talk. Talking about the king's council. He talks about his table, and now he talks about his own conversation. He says in verse 9, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Here's a great lesson for us. Number one, about the fool. About the fool. Speak not in the ears of a fool. Now, can I say this? There's not as many fools as we think there are. Sometimes if somebody disagrees with us, well, they're a fool. If they don't think the way we think, they're a fool. Well, fool is a lot stronger than that. A fool is just a senseless person. And Solomon is saying this, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Trying to talk sense into a fool is like trying to talk to a brick wall. You're wasting your time. Proverbs 26 is going to tell us, answer not a fool according to his folly. You know what that's called? That's called Facebook. See people on there all the time trying to prove their point. Prove their point on Facebook and get into long discussions with comments underneath it. That's their audience. That's the only influence they've got. They don't have any influence anywhere else. So they spend all their time on Facebook trying to prove their point to everybody else. Speak not in the ears of a fool. You're wasting your time. For he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 7:6, cast not thy pearl before swine. That one that's not capable of understanding or seeing or knowing. You can't talk sense to a senseless person. Don't try. Don't waste your time. There's too many valuable things to do in this life to spend your time trying to reason with an unreasonable person. And yet people do it and spend hours and hours and hours of time. Solomon knew what that was like from a practical standpoint, did he not? I mean, look at all these things in Proverbs. Written for his son, Rehoboam. What did he do with them? He was a fool. He disregarded the advice of his father. And as a result, the kingdom was divided. Never to be reunited until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at his advent. And all that was done by Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Of all the people that could have been foolish enough to have the kingdom divided under their watch, you wouldn't think it'd be the son of the wisest man that ever lived. But it was. The king's talk about the fool, number two. His talk about the fatherless, verse 10 and 11. Remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for their redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. God is very protective of the underprivileged. We see that throughout Scripture. Whether it's the poor, the lame, the fatherless, the widows, God is very watchful over them. Our day of accounting is not over. And one of these days, the Lord's going to examine us and see how our treatment of less fortunate worked out. In verse number 10, he talks about their rights. Their rights. Remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. Solomon's writing about the integrity of boundaries. The integrity of boundaries. An old Jewish man would pass away. The old man in his 50s back then. He would pass away. He knew his land. He knew his boundaries. He knew the property lines. He knew everything about that property. But he'd pass away, and with him many times went that information also. And if he had an unscrupulous neighbor, he would simply, upon the death of that man, come over and move his landmarks a little bit, inch them to enlarge his property just a little bit, knowing that the son of the man who had died wasn't sure where the boundaries were and would not question the new markings when he went out and examined the land. And God was interested in protecting the fatherless. And he was watching over all those things. We say in our society, and it's been around a long time, possession is 9/10 of the law. But God said, no, remove not the ancient landmarks. Why is that? Because their Redeemer, letter B. Their Redeemer. For their Redeemer is mighty. Who is their Redeemer? That's the Lord God. Yes, neighbor, you can go out upon the death of that elderly man next door. You can go out and move your boundaries and enlarge your property a little bit by encroaching on the person next to you. And maybe nobody down here will ever figure it out. Maybe that fatherless boy, that orphan next door, will never realize that you've encroached upon his property. You'll enlarge your coast, defraud your neighbor, and live and die and get away with it. But their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. One old preacher called it this, payday someday. We envy sometimes sinners right now with what they get away with. They do it deceitfully. They do it dishonestly. They do it corruptly and wickedly. And they live and die and sometimes get away with it. But the Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. It's a sin against God. To take advantage of those that you can take advantage of is a sin against, not just against them, but a sin against God. And he shall plead their cause with thee. The greatest encroachment on land right now, we'll close with this, is all this talk about peace in the Middle East and negotiating the boundaries for Israel and so-called Palestine. Well, the Bible's very clear on where those boundaries are. They go from the River Nile to the Euphrates. And if you look on a map to see where the Nile is and the Euphrates is, according to God, all that belongs to Abraham and to his seed forever. But at the end of World War II, when the United Nations gave that land back to Israel, they didn't give them all their land because they gave some to that little nation next to it called Jordan. All that land that's the country of Jordan rightfully belongs to Israel. The landmarks have been moved. One of these days they'll get all that property back because their Redeemer is mighty, and he shall plead their cause with thee. All right, the King's Council, Proverbs 23, verse 1 down to verse 11. We'll pick up next time.